Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we open His Word. Heavenly Father, we bless and praise You today. We thank You for being a mighty God, a Redeemer of our souls, the God who chose to enter into a relationship with us. Through Jesus Christ, You brought salvation to us. And Lord, today we want to thank You for the privilege of opening Your Word. Thank You for Your Word. The Bible tells us Your Word is active and living, sharper than any two-edged sword, and capable to the piercing to the division of soul and spirit, and of both joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions from the heart, from afar. And we thank You today that we have that Word right before us. And I pray that Your Holy Spirit will open our hearts to receive what You want us to receive. And I pray also that, submitting myself to the authority of Your Spirit, that He will speak Your Word through me and glorify Your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Well, many a Christian has almost lost his spiritual footing by getting off his eyes focused on other people instead of fixing them on the Lord Jesus Christ. We forget that all human idols, that is the people we focus our eyes on, have feet of clay, and sooner or later they may fall and seriously disappoint us. Until we give our full attention to Jesus Christ, we will stumble and be disappointed and be a disappointment to ourselves and others, and especially to the Lord our God. If someone has disappointed you before, probably it's because you were focusing on that person more than you should have focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. To illustrate the spiritual principle, John McNeil tells the story of a young eagle he had raised up with a flock of chickens. The out-of-place bird had never learned to fly. One day, McNeil thought he would teach this bird how. So he tried throwing it up in the air. But each time, the bird would look down and fall to the ground. You see, the eagle was focusing on the ground where it had lived all these years. Well, McNeil had an idea. Lifting the eagle's head, he made it catch a glimpse of the bright sun above. That did it. The eagle pushed out its wings, then lifting up its head with a shriek, it jumped from his hand and began to soar higher and higher until it was lost to sight in the face of the sun. That is S-U-N. You see, many Christians find themselves in a similar state. If they could just get their eyes off the things of this earth and off other people and on the sun, that is S-O-N, they will soar on the wings of the Spirit to higher levels of spiritual maturity and blessing. Well, today, as we continue our study in the book of Habakkuk, we come to a point where the prophet soars on the wings of the Spirit to higher levels of spiritual maturity. This is because something happened in the interval between the prayers of the first chapter and the prayer of the third, and it changed Habakkuk. But you ask, what really happened to bring this change in Habakkuk's life? Well, please listen. Quite simply, Habakkuk had taken his mind off himself, the Israelites, and the Babylonians, and focused on the person of God Himself. You see, so long as he was operating merely on the human level, the difference between the relative goodness of Israel and the relative badness of the Babylonians seemed great to him. Therefore, he could ask, "Why are you silent when the wicked," referring to the Babylonians, "swallow up those more righteous than they," referring to the people of Judah and Jerusalem. But once he had looked to God himself, once he saw the righteousness of God and reminded himself of the eternal and sovereign God he worshipped, these differences faded into insignificance, and the relative goodness of Israel seemed unimportant. In short, Habakkuk's eyes are now where they needed to be, that is, on God and God alone. This reminds me of the chorus. You may know this chorus. It goes like this: "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his grace and of his glory and grace." Well, this brings us to the main idea of the message God has given me to deliver to you today at this urgent hour. Please, I want you to listen carefully to it, not just with your head, but more importantly with your heart, where the Spirit of salvation, the Holy Spirit, who is also the Spirit of supplication, is ready and resolved to plant the seed of God's eternal and enduring truth in order to transform born-again believers more into the blessed image of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature, and to turn the unbeliever or the unbelieving from their sin of unbelief to personal faith in Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of the world and the seeker of lost sinners. So, in a nutshell, here is what we are going to talk about this hour. Please, I urge you once again to listen attentively to it with an open heart and an open mind. Here is what we are going to talk about in one single statement: the believer's vision of God looms larger when he or she focuses on the person of God himself. Let me repeat that. The believer's vision of God looms larger when he or she focuses on the person of God himself. Folks, friends, fellow believers in the family of God, this is exactly what we are about to see for ourselves. You see, when Habakkuk the perplexed prophet fixed his eyes squarely on the person of God, his vision of God loomed larger than ever before. As a result, Habakkuk soared to a higher height of spiritual maturity. And may I say to you and to me, what the Holy Spirit did in the life of Habakkuk the prophet is more than willing to do for you and for me. Oh, how good and gracious is our God. Now, please, if you have your Bibles, turn them to Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 3 to 7, will be the focus of our study today. But for the sake of context, I will recite from the very beginning of chapter 3. Will you please listen carefully as I recite this passage from the updated New American Standard Bible, which is the most literal translation of our Bible into our English language. The Bible says, from verse 1 of chapter 3, "A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, according to Shigionoth. Lord, I have heard the report about you, and I fear. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy." Now to our passage of study, verse 3. The Bible says, "God comes from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran." Selah. His splendor covers the heavens, and the earth is full of his praise. His radiance is like the sunlight. His radiance is like the sunlight. He has rays flashing from his hand, and there is the hiding of his power. Before him goes pestilence, and plague comes after him. He stood and surveyed the earth. He looked and startled the nations. Yes, the perpetual mountains were shattered. The hills, the ancient hills, collapsed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan under distress, the tent curtains of the land of Midian were trembling. This is the word of God to the people of God. May the Lord add his blessing to the recital of his holy word. We have before us at this very hour a passage of scripture that reveals the manifest presence of God and the manifold praise of God. But you ask, what makes this passage, that is Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 3 to 7, one that reveals the manifest presence of God and the manifold praise of God? Well, I'm so glad you've asked. I'll give you one reason for each description. First of all, this passage reveals, listen, the manifest presence of God because, listen, it vividly speaks of the coming of the Holy One. This is how this passage begins. It tells us of the coming of the Holy One. It describes a glorious appearance of God, which is called a theophany. A theophany to the prophet. In speaking of the manifest presence of God, the prophet tells us of God's splendor covering the heavens and God's radiance being like the sunlight and rays flashing from his hand. And then there is the hiding of his power. Oh, what a great and glowing manifestation of the Holy God. In his prayer, the prophet Habakkuk was blessed to see such a wondrous coming of the Holy God. Remember, I told you about his vision being enlarged to see God. His vision loomed larger of the person of God. And so he could see all these things that not many can say they have seen God in this form. Well, second, this passage reveals the manifold praise of God because, listen now, it convincingly states that the earth is full of God's praise. Well, today, the earth may not be full of God's praise. You know that. But may I say to you, when God's manifested presence is revealed, not only will the whole creation be covered with the majestic splendor of God, but also the earth God himself created, the Bible says, will be full of his praise. So the question is, are you in the habit of praising God now? If you are, on the day the earth is full of God's praise, you will not be a spectator, but a special contributor to the high praises of the highest one and the Holy One. So having simply so far whetted your spiritual appetite for the message God is bringing to us this hour, would you please now allow me to give you a concise overview of how the Holy Spirit has prepared me to present this message to you. I must admit to you from this point that these verses are a bit hard to understand. They are not only prophetic, but they are poetic. not written in the most obvious terms that Habakkuk could have used. It is not the way the others of 1st and 2nd Chronicles or 1st and 2nd Kings who have told the story. But still, these verses are clear enough for us to understand what God is saying. So with that in mind, first of all, we will focus on the person of God in verse 3a and 4. With his eyes firmly fixed on God, Habakkuk shares with us how a believer's vision of God looms larger when he or she focuses on the person of God himself. Habakkuk describes God to us as Eloah and Kadosh. These two names are very important names of God. They are very distinguished names of God. Second, we will look at Habakkuk's confident declaration regarding the praise of God in verse 3b. In verse 3b, the Bible is going to show us that the manifested presence of God will not only result in the heavens being covered with God's splendor, but also the earth will be full of his praise. I tell you, friends, God's manifested presence will greatly impact the heavens and the earth. After all, he is the Lord of heaven and earth. So please never forget that the realms of the heavens and the earth are under God's control. He does whatever he pleases in both realms. And so when the Bible tells us when he manifests himself in days to come, the heavens will be impacted and the earth as well. No realm will be out of his control and manifestation of his presence. Third, we will discuss the punishment of God associated with his manifested presence in verses 5 to 6. I wish these verses were not there, that only what we will see when God manifests himself will be his person and then the praises of God. But that's not the case. The Bible shows us here that in these verses that there will also be the punishment of God associated with his manifested presence. That is why in these verses 5 to 6, the Bible uses strong terms that depict divine judgment or punishment. You say, what are those strong terms God uses to depict his divine judgment or punishment? Notice in verse 5, he uses the word pestilence and also plague. And then he talks about startling the nation and shattering the perpetual mountains. I tell you, folks, when the Lord manifests his presence in all his glory, not only will there be the praise of God, but also the punishment of God on rebellious nations. Fourth and finally, we will examine the predicament of the ungodly in verse 7. In his prayer psalm, Habakkuk tells us that his spiritual eyes were opened to see the predicament or the plight of the ungodly at the coming of the Holy One. Specifically, he saw in the spirit the tents of Cushan under distress, and the Midianites were seized with trembling at the manifested presence of God. Actually, Cushan and Midian are presented here as the representative of ungodly nations. So do you want to know what future is awaiting the ungodly who continue in their ungodly way of life? Well, the Bible says it is not delight but distress. The Bible says it is not a thrilling experience but a trembling experience. The Bible says it will not be a joyous day, but a judgment day. So having given you a mouth-watering overview of our passage of study, let's now dig deeper to discover the precious lessons the Holy Spirit is so eager to impress upon your heart and my heart. We begin first with his teaching, focusing on the person of God in verses 3a to 4. Just as the God of Israel, the Lord, manifested himself when he redeemed Israel from Egypt, so he will appear again in his awesome glory to deliver the godly among his people from their oppressors among the nations, and dash to pieces the wicked who seek to destroy his people. And so, employing figures from God's past intervention on Israel's behalf, taken from the deliverance of his people from Egypt and the conquest of Canaan, Habakkuk painted a picture of God's people's future redemption. And in doing so, here's what I don't want you to miss. As he painted the picture of God's future redemption, he points not to Abraham, not to Moses, who led the people out of Egypt into the promised land. Up to, he didn't enter the promised land in his body, but later on, as Mother Rosella pointed to me some time later, he went there in the spirit, went in glory, when he and Elijah appeared with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Habakkuk didn't mention Moses, neither did he mention Joshua, but he pointed to the person of God himself. This is what I don't want you to miss. That is why verse 3 begins with these words, focusing entirely on the person of God. Listen to what the Bible says in verse 3a. It says, God, not Moses, not Joshua, not Abraham, comes from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covers the heavens. The original says, Eloah, mi Timan Yabo, ve Kadosh, mi Har Paran, Sila, Kisa Shamayim Hodo. Simple. I like to say it because it's so beautiful to say it. So in his prayer psalm, Habakkuk the prophet tells us of a glorious appearance or coming of God, which we often call a theophany. He says, God comes. Now, it is important to understand that the first verb of chapter 3, verse 3 should not be translated as a past tense. I don't know what your Bible says. Some translations say God came, but the key way to translate this verb is God comes. This is because Habakkuk is not placing himself back at the time of the events of Israel's deliverance from Egypt. He's looking forward into the future. So the first verb should rather be rendered, he will come or comes, to indicate at the very outset that he's not about to describe the past, but a future revelation of the glory of the person of the Lord God. You see, Habakkuk's prayer is teaching us here that as the Lord once came down to his people at Sinai to do wonders among them and for them and establish a covenant with them, So he will come again to free them from their enemies. So keep that in mind as we go further into our study. Now, will you please notice how Habakkuk describes God? Remember, his vision of God is looming larger. And so he's now describing the person of God to us. First of all, he describes him as Eloah. In the Hebrew, when he says God, that word means Eloah. He says Eloah is coming from Timan. Eloah mi Timan yabo. Actually, this is the first time and only time Habakkuk describes the person of God as Eloah. Have you known God? Have you ever heard that God is also called Eloah? Not only Elohim. You see, when your vision of God looms larger, you learn more about him. You see other things about him that you have not seen before or have not seen before. This is what is happening in Habakkuk's life. As his vision looms larger of the person of God, he describes God in a way that he has never described him before. Earlier he had described God as Elohim or Elohe, my God. He described him as Yahweh, Lord, that is the self-existent, the self-sufficient, the sovereign and supreme deity of the universe. Then he also described him as Tur, that is rock. He also described him as Yahweh Tzevaot, that is the Lord of hosts. Now, Habakkuk says, the coming one is Eloah. This masculine singular Hebrew noun means God. Now, it can also be used to describe a pagan small letter G God, as in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 15, when Sennacherib was attacking Jerusalem, he used this word. In verse 15, he says, "Now therefore do not let Hezekiah deceive you or mislead you like this, and do not believe him, for no God that small letter G God is Eloah of any nation or king or kingdom was able to deliver his people from my hand or from the hand of my fathers. How much less will your God deliver you from my hand?" So that small letter word G can also be Eloah, but it's for a pagan God. But the first time we find Eloah in the Hebrew Bible or the Hebrew Old Testament is in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 15. So in verse 15, Moses was given the charge to write a song for the people to remember as a witness against them. And because we remember songs often than we remember words, God said, "Write this song." And from in that song, for the first time, God gave Moses this name of himself, Eloah. It says, "By Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You are grown fat, thick, and slick." Then he forsook God. That word is Eloah. He forsook Eloah who made him and scorned the rock of his salvation. The first time Eloah is used in the Bible is in Deuteronomy chapter 32 verse 15, where it is used of God as the creator of Israel. Now in this verse, that is Habakkuk chapter 3 verse 3, Eloah is used to designate God as the Lord and governor of the whole world. You see, my friends, Habakkuk's vision of God is looming ever larger as he focuses on the person of God himself, seeing him as the Lord and governor of the whole universe. So my question is your vision of God looming larger? Or is it still the same from the time you became a believer? Or do you see that each year your vision of God is looming larger and larger? Actually, the name Eloah occurs 55 times in the Hebrew Old Testament, 40 of which are in Job. Most of the occurrences appear in poetry, as we have in Habakkuk's prayer. Habakkuk's prayer is a psalm, a poem, and also a praise. Notice we are told Eloah, that is God, comes from Teman. So the question is, what or where is Teman? Well, Teman was one of the great cities of Edom, named after a grandson of Esau. It means south, and it is an important city in Edom. Its inhabitants were known for their wisdom. It was probably the capital of the country of Edom and was the southernmost large city of Edom. But here it is used representatively for all Edom, as we saw in Obadiah chapter 1 verse 9 when we studied Obadiah over a year ago. Not only does Habakkuk sees the Lord coming as Eloah from Teman, but also the Bible tells us he saw him coming as what? Kadosh, the Holy One, coming from Mount Paran. Earlier, Habakkuk addresses God in his prayer, "My Holy One." Remember chapter 1 verse 12, he says, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One?" That is Kadoshi, my Holy One, Kadoshi. The word Kadosh also means sacred, selected, pure, consecrated. So please listen, Kadosh, that is the Holy One, is the judge of what is right and pure. And because God is holy, he is free from the moral imperfections and failures associated with mankind. Because God is holy, he is absolutely separated from evil. And because God is holy, he cannot tolerate my sin or your sin. This one who cannot tolerate your sin and my sin, Habakkuk says, "I saw him, I see him coming." Habakkuk sees the Holy One coming from Mount Paran. You see, as Moses depicts the appearance of the Lord at Sinai as a light shining from Mount Paran, so does Habakkuk also make the Holy One appear there in his glory. Actually, you see that in Deuteronomy again, in chapter 33, verse 2, Moses uses these words that are similar to what we have in Habakkuk. In chapter 33, verse 2, the Bible tells us, he said, "The Lord came from Sinai and dawned on them from Seir." Now, Seir is Edom. "He shone forth from Mount Paran, and he came from the midst of 10,000 holy ones. At his right hand, there was flashing lightning for them." We'll see almost Habakkuk borrowing those words in his prayer. Now, Kadosh came from Mount Paran. as Habakkuk tells us. So the question is, where is Mount Paran? Well, it was located in the Sinai Peninsula, northwest of Mount Sinai. Paran actually was opposite Timan, and only separated from it by the Valley of the Gol. So if you see, Timan is here, opposite Timan is Mount Paran. The only separation between those two was the Valley of Gol. The important thing we need to know about Timan and Mount Paran is that both allude to the theater in which God displayed great power when he brought Israel into the land of Canaan. It's like Habakkuk is saying to us, just as God demonstrated his great power in the past, so also he will do when he comes as Eloah and Kadosh. Notice after saying Eloah comes from Timan and Kadosh from Mount Paran, Habakkuk joyfully adds the word Silal. He says, God comes from Timan and the Holy One from Kadosh, Silal. He was so excited at this point in his prayer. Now the question is, what is Silal? We read that often in our Bible. Well, Silal indicates a heightening of the musical accompaniment. It will allow for a pause and meditation. In other words, it calls attention to what has been said before. It's like Habakkuk is saying to us, to those who have the privilege of reading and reflecting on his prayer, he says, pause and ponder the lofty thought that Eloah is coming. Think of Kadosh coming in a manner befitting his majestic appearance and prospect of the speedy help of the Lord for his believing people. He says, pause at this point and think of the coming one, the Holy One. Actually, Silal occurs 71 times in the Psalms that you, most of us, love, and 3 times in this chapter. In chapter 3, verse 3, verse 9, and verse 13. So, if you want to see the word Silal, there are only 2 books in the whole Bible that you can find them and find that word Silal in the Psalms or in Habakkuk, this little book that we are studying. Well, with his eyes firmly fixed on God, that is Eloah, Habakkuk describes the awesome majesty of God as he's never seen before. He speaks of God's splendor covering the heavens. So that is why he burst out, his splendor covers the heavens. And we need to be impressed today as believers in Jesus Christ with the splendor of our God. Habakkuk is telling us here that the whole creation is covered with the splendor of Eloah and Kadosh. That is to say, the whole creation reflects the glory of the coming one. How majestic, how powerful, how wonderful is Eloah and Kadosh. Actually, the Hebrew word translated splendor is a rich and rare word. The word is hod. Hod. It also means majesty, glory, honor, renown. It is unique to Hebrew, and it is not found in other Semitic languages. This word splendor is found only in the Hebrew language. No other Semitic language has a word equal to this: splendor, majesty, glory, or honor. It describes men, animals, and the olive tree. However, most of the time, the term is associated with God, as we see here in Habakkuk. Habakkuk sees God's splendor or majesty spreading over the whole heavens. What a scene to behold of the person of God. I don't know about you, but when you see such a scene, all the heavens covered with the glory, the majesty, the splendor of God, what will you do? Perhaps I'll fall on my face. Well, with his eyes still focused on the person of God, Habakkuk the prophet, in his prayer, describes another marvelous and awesome scene of Eloah and Kadosh. Will you please notice this marvelous and awesome description of the person of God given to us in verse 4? He says, his radiance is like the sunlight. He has rays flashing from his hand, and there is the hiding of his power. In the original, verse 4 consists only of 9 words. But I tell you, friends, they reveal a lot about a person of God in his manifested presence. Actually, 3 things are revealed to us in this verse about the marvelous and majestic, that is describing the marvelous and majestic person of God. What are those 3 things? Well, first of all, the Bible speaks of his radiance. Please notice God's radiance is likened to the sunlight. What does that mean? Well, the Bible is saying, like the rising sun, when the Lord comes, there will arise a brilliant light. Like the sun does, God will spread his radiance throughout the heavens and the earth. His brightness is as the light of the sun. Actually, the Bible gives us a glimpse of the radiance of the person of God when the risen Lord, the Lord Jesus, who is also the radiance of God's glory, appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus. Listen to Paul himself telling us his testimony about what he saw regarding the radiance of God. In Acts chapter 26, as he was giving his defense before King Agrippa, Paul in the Spirit tells us this testimony of himself as he pursued the believers to foreign cities. The Bible says, while so engaged, as I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. He says this light he saw was brighter than the sun. Well, Habakkuk is describing that light for us when he says his radiance is like the sunlight. So what we have here is that the Bible is using the sunlight in its self-illumining splendor as the most suitable earthly element to serve as a symbol of the spotless purity of the Holy One, in whom there is no variation or shadow of turning, and who dwells in unapproachable light. So that's the first thing we see in verse 4 of God, his radiance, like no one can ever fully describe. Second, the Bible speaks of the rays flashing from his hand. What a picture given of the coming Eloah and Kadosh. But what does this picture mean? Well, as you know, when the sun comes up from the horizon, rays of light shoot up or emanate from it. Actually, the word rays, karanim, means horns. Horns. It comes from the Hebrew feminine word keren. This meaning developed itself from a comparison of the first rays of the rising sun which shoot out above the horizon to the horns or antlers of the gazelle, something which is also found in Arabic poetry. So as the disk of the sun is surrounded by a splendid radiance, so the coming of Eloah Kadosh is pictured here. Rays of radiant light encircle him. Remember, in the morning when the sun begins to glow, you see around the disk that the brightest spots of it as it begins to glow and glow brighter and brighter. Well, that's the picture Habakkuk is describing here. He said, his hands are flashing rays. Actually, such a radiant splendor surrounding God is presupposed when it is affirmed of Moses that on coming from the presence of Yahweh, his face was radiant or emitted rays. Remember when Moses spent a lot of time, 40 days and 40 nights in the presence of God, when he came down from the mountain, the people could not look at his face. Why? His face was glowing. That was only 40 days in the presence of God. Think of God who is eternal, who has this radiance about him. Well, the third thing shown to us about the person of God in verse 4 has to do with the reference to the hiding of his power. What is the Bible trying to communicate to us when it confidently announces, and there is the hiding of his power? Well, the Bible is saying, even in all the brilliance, the brightness and radiance of God to be manifested by Eloah at his coming, his omnipotence will not be totally visible. In other words, even in the greatest display, greatest of God's display in nature, his full power is going to be hidden from people. And this is how commentator Charles Feinberg writes on this. He says, the splendor actually conceals the glorious invisible God. Our God is a God that hides himself, but how gloriously revealed in Christ. But it is with excess of light. Glorious God is ours. End of quote. And may I add, oh, what a glowing description of the person of God. Commenting on this, the hiding of his power, Dr. McGee also shares this relevant insight. He says, the glory of God so covered him that you could not see him. The very glory of God obscures the glory of God, if you please. Oh, the majesty of his person. This is something which believers need to recognize and respect. End quote. Let me ask those of you who are believers in Jesus Christ. Do we recognize and respect the majesty of our God? And how do we get to the point of regularly recognizing and respecting the majesty of his person? Well, remember how Habakkuk came to this point of being given the privilege to recognize and respect the majesty of the person of God, that is the Holy One. It happened after Habakkuk had taken his mind off himself, the Israelites and the Babylonians, and focused them on God. And this is how Martin Lloyd-Jones, the Welsh Protestant minister, preacher, and medical doctor, puts it for us. He says, and I quote, how was Habakkuk brought to such a point where he could see the vision of God in a greater light? It would seem that it was when he stopped thinking of his own nation, of the Chaldeans, and contemplated only the holiness and justice of God against the dark background of sin in the world. Our problems can nearly all be traced to our persistence in looking at the immediate problems themselves instead of looking at them in the light of God. So long as Habakkuk was looking at Israel and the Chaldeans, he was troubled. Now he has forgotten Israel as such and the Chaldeans, and his eyes are on God. He has returned to the realm of spiritual truth, the holiness of God, seen in man and in the world. And so he's able to see things in an entirely new light. He's now concerned for the glory of God and for nothing else. He had to stop thinking in terms of the fact that the Chaldeans were worse sinners than the Jews, and that yet God was using them, perplexing though this problem was. He goes on to say that attitude made him forget the sin of his own nation through concentrating on the sin of others, which happened to be greater. As long as he remained in this attitude, he remained in perplexity, unhappy in heart and mind. But the prophet came to the place where he was lifted entirely out of that state to see only the wonderful vision of the Lord in his holy temple with sinful mankind and the universe beneath him. The distinction between the Israelites and the Chaldeans became relatively unimportant when things were seen like that. When things are seen from a spiritual viewpoint, there can only be an acknowledgement that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The holiness of God and the sin of man are the only things that matter. End quote. What a convicting and challenging comment, exhorting true believers in Jesus Christ to get out of the state of focusing on ourselves and others, to focus on the person of God, to see the wonderful and awesome vision of God. So that is the message to you and to me. But if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, may I humbly say to you today, you cannot see such a wonderful vision of the person of God without being consumed by his holiness. The Holy One will not and cannot tolerate your sin. In fact, if God were to manifest himself to you today in your present sinful state, in all his holiness and brightness, you will be summarily consumed and completely cut off from his presence for all eternity. But all that can change for you today. How? Simply acknowledge to Jesus today that you are a sinner who is teetering on the verge of being consumed by the holiness of a holy and righteous God. Accept the simple fact that you cannot earn your salvation by being good and doing good works. And ask Jesus today to save you from your sins only on the basis of his perfect sacrifice on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins, and on his victorious resurrection from the dead on the third day to bring you into a right standing with a holy and righteous God. And the Bible says you will be saved and made a new creation in Jesus Christ. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this book of Habakkuk and how it is opening our eyes to a greater vision of you and a greater understanding of your purposes and plans for us as believers and for those who are not believers yet. Lord, I do commit this message to you that you will use it in our lives to make us people whose vision of you looms larger, and that we can communicate your love and your truth to others in a way that is accurate, in a way that is compassionate, and in a way that will extend your love to them in ways that only you can do through us. Now I pronounce your blessing upon your people. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And all God's people said, Amen.